remember the days when I was in Bible school and kept, and I have a hard time realizing I'm an old man, I'm almost done. It's exciting when you're young to give your life to the Lord and start studying, and it's exciting to see what the Lord's going to do with your life. They're good years when you're always testing the waters and seeing what the Lord has for you, and the excitement of seeing a place of work or what he's going to do. It's a nice time of life, and it's a time that ought not be wasted. Well, summer's coming to an end next weekend's Labor Day weekend. Pro football season starts soon. I don't know about the Bears, but the Packers are going to be lousy. So we have another year of suffering. And, you know, of course, being a good Packer fan, I wish the worst for the Bears, of course. But I expect that the Packers are going to have a rough year of it. So we're going to suffer through a few years and see what's going to happen. And thank you for having me. I appreciate coming every summer for 3 or 4 weeks. I enjoy it. Chance to share the Word of God with you and to see old friends. Another thing is how many people are here who Bill and I and Dora had in CIT who are now moms and dads and have teenage kids or getting close to teenage kids makes us feel older, but it's nice to come and see all the old friends. I'll stop reminiscing, but I enjoy coming here and thank you for having me. Malachi chapter 3. I'd like to remind you of some things about Malachi. Certainly I don't have enough time to go into all the details, so I'm going to kind of take an overview and show you some things that are important. Let me remind you the background of this book, that Israel has come back from Persia, being in captivity in Persia. Persia's allowed them to come back, set up the altar, rebuild the temple and the walls, reestablish their worship. When they came back, there was some opposition from the people around them, but they continued on. There were some prophets that helped them. They purified the Levi line by getting the genealogies and trying to find out who the Levi priest was, so they had the proper people ministering in the temple. So they restored their animal sacrifices. The priesthood is functioning. They restored the animal sacrifices. And for the most part, they've been richly blessed. The very fact that God let them come back and that he brought them back and let them be reestablished is a sign of his great love for them. But this book brings out this, that they've grown cold, that their hearts has drifted, and as they've grown cold, they've slowly let down in their walk with Jehovah, with God. But they haven't seen it. This is part of the interesting thing about Malachi. They haven't understood because they're going through the motions. They're worshiping, they're bringing sacrifices, they're bringing their offerings to the temple, and everything looks pretty good, but they're drifting. And one reason they're drifting is because they've lost their fear of God. Another reason they're drifting is because they have some attitudes about God that need to be corrected. Even though God has restored them, somehow they feel that God doesn't really love them the way they think he should love them. And so they're having this problem, and the prophet's going to come in, and he's going to show them that their love for God is not what it should be, their fear of God is not what it should be, and they've drifted, and then he's going to give them some practical illustrations, because they're going to say, well, what do you mean? Show us. Show us how we've grown cold. So the prophet's going to come in and show them some practical areas in their lives that demonstrate that they've grown cold and that demonstrate that they're not honoring God the way they should. Now, I'm going to point out a few things here. I hope it's not distracting. But I want to point out a couple of things before I get into chapter 3 that will help you understand this book. There are a series of statements the prophet makes. He'll make a statement, and then the people will answer and question the statement. What are you talking about? Us? I don't know what you're saying. So here's the statements, and if you want to follow with me, you can put a little mark there in your Bible, and it'll be a good exercise in your morning devotion to look at it. The first one is found in chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? So there's some problem about God's love. And what way have you loved us? What do you mean? So he's going to tell them how God has loved them. Then in chapter 2, verse 6, at the end of verse 6, he says, now I'm reading from the New King James, to the priest who despised my name. Okay, pardon me, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to the priest who despised my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? That's a shock. The Levites are going to the temple every day and offering their offerings and killing the animals. You've despised my offering. Well, in what way have we despised you? And he's going to say, because you're sacrifice inferior offerings. You're not giving the best. You're not giving what is required, and you're giving so you're satisfied. But you're not giving the best. So when we don't give the best, he says, it's like despising my name. All right, so that's found in chapter 1, verse 6. And that's an important one. Now verse 7, he says, you have defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have we defiled you? Not only have you despised my name, but it's the offerings you're giving are not separated pure offerings. They're not good offerings. Well, what are you talking about? So he goes and he shows them as they've been offering animals, the kind of animals they've been offering, and they're inferior. Just like our lives are living sacrifices, where he give our bodies. Then he moves over. Now let's go over to chapter 2 and take a look at a couple more of these, all right? In chapter 2, verse 14, actually going back to verse 13, this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so that he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your lips. Yet you say, for what reason? Now, what he's saying here is you're going to prayer, and you're involved in praying for God's blessings, and you're asking God to help you and give the nation strength and use you, and yet he says God's not doing it. And so the reason God's not doing it is he doesn't regard your offering. And so they say, for what reason doesn't he regard our offering? The idea is that as our offering, again and again, they think it's just enough to offer any old thing. So the prophet's going to come in and say that God isn't regarding your offering. He's not hearing your prayers. You're praying for blessings, and yet you're giving inferior offerings. And so what he says right here, for what reason would not bless us? Why would he not bless us? So why wouldn't he answer our prayers? Sometimes when we go to prayer and we're praying for something, it's important at times to sit back and ask, Lord, is there some particular thing you want to say to me before you answer this? Is there some particular thing in my life that is standing in the way? That's what the prophet is basically getting at. You're praying, you're shedding tears, God's not answering your prayers, and you say, why wouldn't he answer them? And the prophet tells them why. And one of the things that was going on is that their marriages were bad. They were letting their marriages slip. Now, I haven't gone into this, and obviously I don't have any intention of doing it this morning, but they had two problems. One is that they were married, and they were divorcing their wives for other women. They were divorcing their wives for frivolous reasons and marrying heathen women and bringing them in. And they were not supposed to marry heathen women at all, and of course not supposed to divorce their wives. So he says in verse 15 of chapter 2 something very important. At the end of verse 15, he says, Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. By saying, take heed to your spirit, he's saying, you need to guard your own lives, your own passions, your own spirit. Say, they were letting them get out of hand. And he says, the solution to this is guard. Guard yourself. Guard your passion. Guard your spirit. Take heed to what's going on in your heart. So that is one of the warnings, he said. He said, you're letting your thoughts, you're letting your heart slip. You're not watching your passions. You're not keeping control upon these. And you let them slip. And as you let them slip, the things of this world can come in, and it's a lot easier for them to affect us and draw us away. So he's saying the reason you're drawn away, one reason is because you're not guarding your heart, your mind, your passions, your spirit. So when he says spirit, it's a small letter S, which means the human spirit. Watch ourselves. That's one of the ways we take care of ourselves, of watching ourselves and being careful about what we do. All right? Verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? He said, the way you're talking about the Lord, the way you're praying, the things you're saying about him are wearisome to him. Well, they say, what ways have we wearied him? And here's the answer. And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where's the God of justice? He says, you weary the Lord by constantly questioning why evil people are blessed. And when sinful people are blessed, you say God honors and blesses evil rather than good, and you worry the Lord with the idea that he's not being fair to you. How many of us look around the world and say, okay, there's supposed to be justice, there's supposed to be this equality with God, he's supposed to judge and take care of everything, but boy, some people seem to be getting away with murder, practically. And he says, the Lord is weary of you constantly bringing up an old issue. Where is justice? When is God going to step in and take care of this deal? When's God going to come in and clear it up? Say, God's not caring for me. He's probably not interested. If he was interested, he would move in and take care of that problem. Or he would not let that person have an advantage. Or he would answer my prayer. Or he would bless me. And so what they're saying, he's saying in this portion, is really important. They have questioned God's goodness. They've questioned his love. They've questioned his goodness to them. And so what's happened is they've let down in their lives, even though they're still going through the religious motions, and they've let down. Morally and in other ways, they've relaxed. And it begins to show. Now, starting chapter 3, here's what he says in chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? Now, they've asked a question at the end of chapter 2. Where is the God of justice? All right, and the prophet says in chapter 3, he's coming. It's all going to come. God's going to keep his promises. There'll be a day, he says, when I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And of course, we know the New Testament mentions that person is John the Baptist. So it's as if the prophet's answering the question, where's the God of justice? He's coming. God has a plan. He has a purpose. Things will go according to his way. And the next event to happen prophetically, will a messenger come, and a messenger will come, and he will prepare the way before me, and of course it would be John the Baptist. It would take almost 400 years before he comes. And it's interesting to study the 400-year period. It's very interesting to see how the nation of Israel developed during that time, and their thought patterns, and their ideas, and their spirit. So by the time John came, that generally many of them were not receptive to what was taking place. So he says he'll come. and the Lord whom you seek was suddenly come to his temple. Now, of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ was a man, he went to the temple on three occasions, and he had some harsh things to say to the leaders in his last visit in the temple. But apparently, the reference here is beyond his earthly life. It says he will come suddenly to his temple. Even the message of covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord. And who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? This coming that is described here is a coming of judgment. So we like to see in one verse the coming of the Lord as a man and the second advent, the second coming of the Lord in judgment. And many times the prophets put them together. Many times the prophets put them in the same verse. So here we have John the Baptist coming, preparing the nation, and it's sudden. It's an unexpected event. The Lord will come as a thief in the night, an unexpected event. And almost all the acts of judgment in the Scriptures, it's almost always sudden, almost quick. So he's saying, the day will come. Well, when Israel did see John, they should have known from this that the Master was on the scene, and he would be the Messiah. Nevertheless, the prophet answered the question, where's the God of justice? He's busy. He has a plan, and it will all work out. And when he comes, he will judge. Who can endure? Who can stand? Who will be able to face him? Who will be able to face the Lord of glory, the Lord of dominion, the Lord of authority, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords? All right? And he tells some things about the judgment, but I want to move on because I'd like to go further here. He tells something about the things he will judge. It's like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap, and he will sit a refiner and purifier of silver. Well, when the Lord comes to take the church in the rapture, we'll go to be with him, and we will be like him, and we will see him as he is, and we will rejoice. That would be the judgment seat of Christ. But Peter also talks in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5-9, about the church needing some testings. Sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ does that to us too. It's hard to understand. But many times he moves into nations where we've been perhaps comfortable and taking our spiritual life in a very casual way. Or there are things he needs to teach us. Perhaps economic problems to teach us to be more concerned about our money when he blesses us and the use of our money. So he does purify the church. But here, of course, he's talking about the coming of the Messiah. At the end of verse 5 in chapter 3, he lays out the reason for the whole problem. He said, because you did not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Now in verse 6, he says something about the character of God. All right? So the first part is this. Where's the God of justice? He will come. And when he comes, he will judge. And who can stand before him? And he will judge sin and put away sin. And the reason you fall into these sins is because you have lost your fear. They've drifted again. You've lost your fear. Now he says, let me answer another thing about God. Besides the fact that he's going to come, I want to tell you something else about him. And this is in verse 6. I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O Jacob. He said, in all the troubles in this world, you have forgotten something. I do not change. And your doubts about me, you have forgotten that I will come to judge, but you must understand I do not change. He doesn't change in his character. He is unchangeable, right? He is light. And that light never diminishes. The light of the world, and as you preach a gospel, it's light. It doesn't diminish as the centuries go on until there's just a little flicker of light left, and some of us are around a candle, warming our hands, and hoping that the light won't go out. The gospel is the light. And every time the gospel is preached, it's marvelous light to the world. And James says there's no variation or shadow of turning. He's not like bodies in the heavens that cast a shadow and change. So the prophet's answering Israel and saying, you've also forgotten that the one you're dealing with is unchangeable. He doesn't change in his characteristic. He certainly doesn't change in his plans and how he does things. The Lord called himself the Alpha and Omega. He says, I am that I am. That's his name. He is and was and is to come the Almighty. And it says in Titus 1:2, one thing God can't do. And you know what that is. You can't lie. Now, sometimes this may throw you. Sometimes his promises are revoked only because they're conditional. Israel said, if you go in the land and if you follow me and if you obey me, I will bless your crops, I will bless your children, and I will give you peace. So when that didn't happen, they were to ask, why are our crops not blessed? Why are we not blessed and why is there no peace? And they lead him back to those verses. Obedience brings blessings. But he never changes any character. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is really important, isn't it? How have we changed God? Oh, we say, well, he's not the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is harsh and cruel and full of laws. The New Testament, he's love. Whatever that means, he's love. And he just, you know, if you really love somebody, you just let them do what they want to do, and you trust them, and you just let them go. Real love doesn't rebuke. Real love doesn't spank. You don't spank anymore, do you? You might go to jail. Real love doesn't discipline. And real love just lets them get away with things. Our God today is a soft, cuddly old codger, a Santa Claus. You sit on his knee and you say, has you been good this year? I've been good this year. What do you want? Well, I would like this. Okay. You'll get it. And he sends us off with just a little wink. God hasn't changed. The people of Israel changed and their attitude. Remember, at one time they said, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. See, their thinking changed. And the prophet is saying, God hasn't changed. And Jesus Christ hasn't changed. And it's important to understand that. So, starts out verse 6 by saying, the change is taking place in you, not God. I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your father, you have gone away from my ordinances and not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? Now get this question. This is something else. The Lord is saying, look, there's been constant rebellion since the days of Jacob. And you constantly fall away from my ordinances. You constantly fall away from godliness. And all I want you to do is return. And what did they say? How? What way? They didn't. You know what they're saying here? What's wrong? I don't see anything wrong. What's wrong? They didn't even know. It's something else when people live in sin and rebellion and don't even know what the issue is. It shows their hearts have become cold. So their response is this, return. Well, we're going to the sacrifice. We're cutting at the animals up and return. We're talking about return. This is one of the hardest things that takes place in our lives. Is to know where we need to deal with things. Return. When my heart grows cold, and I begin to become aware it's cold, it's not easy for me to see sometimes where I've drifted. That's why we read. That's why we read our devotions. That's why we read the scriptures. So this shows you how far they have fallen. What do you mean return? To just repent. Change. And what? Where? Change. I don't know. What are you talking about? See, they've changed God. They brought God down to their standards. And they can't even understand what God wants of them. And this is what's happened in our society, and it sometimes happens in our lives, doesn't it? We've changed God, and we bring Him into all kinds of immoral things and say, well, if Jesus were here, He would, John, I bet. Yeah. And we can't prove half of that at all. So, this is interesting. says, well, where shall we return? So now he's going to come out with a practical point of one area they could return in. He's already told them about marriage, guarding their spirit. Here's another area they have let down in, and this is another place they can return. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, what way have we robbed you? What are you talking about, robbing God? What are you talking about? See, it's another question. I like this prophet. He's not ranting and raving. He's just coming in softly with statements that are challenging them. What do you mean, rob? What way have we robbed God? We're still doing the things we're supposed to do. So he's going to answer them in tithes and offerings. Now, we in the church, I'm really not told to tithe. All right? But my goodness, we're to give proportionately, we're to give regularly, and why should you and I let down in our giving and do anything less? There's a verse over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8:7 that I like. He's talking about giving. He says, as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. So his instructions to Corinthians weren't that they have to tithe. He says, but abound in this grace. I love that word, in this grace. So when he said to the Israelites that they were robbing God of tithes and offerings, he meant that they were not fulfilling responsibility. First of all, they tithe, but there was more than a tithe. He talks about the storehouses. you are cursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all your tithes to the storehouse. The priests lived on the basis of people bringing produce. Remember the story in Kings, talked about a Levite that was wandering around the nation looking to sell himself to some guy who wanted a priest. Remember that story? Time of Elisha. And everything is so bad. So he's walking around. He comes to some family. The guy says, yeah, you can be my priest. You can live on the property. And you can say. It's because two things have happened. One, the priest had fallen in their standard. But the people were not supporting them. So they were bumming around. Looking to make a living. The whole thing had grown stale. So he says, you've robbed me. He says, Israel, you have some responsibilities and you've given the least instead of the most. And while we're not taught to tithe, we are to give regularly, we are to give proportionally out of what we have, and we certainly are to abound in the grace of giving. When I've slacked off in my giving, I've tried to sit down and ask the question, what's wrong? What am I worried about? Generally, I'm worried about something. Let me tell you a story. This is just something my wife and I have learned. I may have said this before to you. I can't remember what I said half the time any place anymore. I speak so much and I'm so old. I don't know. When my wife and I were missionaries, we had no support for a while. And I had to teach English in South America in Bogota. It was hard. It was hard. Money wasn't coming in. And I had to teach English, and I was getting Colombian wages. It was really hard. I was barely making money, so we ate, and but it was simple. My wife and I have always liked to give. Well, during that time, we weren't giving much. We didn't have much, and we weren't giving much. But we began to realize what was taking place is that because we had little money, we were waiting till it was all spent before we gave. Whereas before, we used to give off the top. And one day, I was sitting at the table in our apartment in Bogota, moaning and groaning about my afternoon classes and wondering when the Lord is going to finally support me when I be a missionary and all this stuff. And my wife started talking about this money issue. By the way, I didn't argue with her anything, honestly. I just said, well, yeah, we start talking about it. And we decided that we're going to give off the top. So when I got my paycheck from Mayor Language Center, In a few pages we got, we gave off the top rather than what was left over. We went back to what we had done before. Well, we paid our bills. And the Lord met our needs. And we've continued to do that. When I say off the top, I don't mean we just give a tithe or something. But we have something we give, and then after that we give more. We give more. This is the way we do it. Because what happened after that, before, is that we would give, but we had a little money, so we'd pay everything and we'd separate. And we're doing nothing. We're giving nothing. Both of them. Sorry. Have nothing to give. So we went back to that and stayed with that and are thankful to the Lord that we've been able to do that. And we've survived. We've made it. But when I don't give, or I start slacking, I know I'm worried about something. What am I worried about? Well, I'm 65. I need to retire. I don't know, man. Maybe I'm worried about stuff. So he says you've robbed God. Now, we can rob God of our time. Time is really precious, is it not? We have to work. We have responsibilities for families. We have so little time. And sometimes we push our Bible readings off or Bible studies off. We misuse our time. Certainly we can misuse our talents. That's why it's nice to see young people give their life to the Lord. Because we can misuse them. So we can rob God. He saved us, right? He paid a price for us, bought us. We had to glorify God in our bodies. We've been redeemed. And he wants us to pay some attention to this. So in verse 8, what way have we robbed you? They didn't even know this. But God said the fact that you're not giving what you could is actually robbery as far as I'm concerned. It may be a different way of looking at it. Maybe it'll give it to creeps a little bit. See? A different way of thinking about it. All right. The Lord says, verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. There would be food in my house, that for the Levites, and also for the poor, and the widows, and the orphans. And try me in this, says the Lord of hosts. And if I will not open the windows of heaven, I like that. Try me in it. I tell you what he says. You don't believe this could work? You put me to the test. Go on. Try me. Say, test me. And see if I won't open the windows of heaven. I like that phrase, windows. So the Lord says, if you're having a hard time being convinced, put me to the test. And see if I won't open up the windows of heaven for you. Do it and see what I will do. All right. Verse 13. One more thing here. He says, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. And yet you say, what have we spoken against you? The Lord says, the way you talk about me, the way you complain to other people, he's not just, he's not right. He blesses the evil more than he blesses good. It's weary to serve the Lord. There's not much in it. You're speaking against me. Harsh words against me. And they say, what have we spoken against you? The Bible says, do not be murmurers or complainers. Maybe we speak against him more than we know. Maybe we say a little thing to somebody and we just mean to tell them what's on their mind, but they might just for a moment or two wonder if maybe what we're saying is true. Maybe God doesn't meet our needs. Maybe God doesn't really care for us the way we think he should care for us. So, notice what the people say again. What have we spoken against you? You see, their hearts have grown cold and they can't get it. I don't speak against God. I know my theology. I've got my Chafer systematic theology. You kidding me? Say, you kidding me? And the problem, yeah, you do. Because you've said things about me that tarnish my character before other people. They're harsh words against me. All right? Verse 14, the prophet says, here's what you've said. It is useless to serve the Lord. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinances and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? Wow. It's useless to serve the Lord. Hey, I dedicated my life to that thing. Nothing happened. Why dedicate my life? I tried to work on my marriage problems. Then nothing happened. God didn't answer my needs. I tried to read the Word, and I can't seem to get up. Some mornings it's cold. I don't know. I'm not going to read. So what he's saying here is this. It's useless to serve the Lord. What profit? Paul the Apostle said to me, there's profit in godliness, great gain. Great gain in godliness. But maybe the gain we want, a little bit more of this from the Lord, see? The health and wealth. They don't use that term anymore, do they? Health and wealth. What else they call it? Prosperity. That's even an old term, too, 20 years old. I don't even know the new lingo anymore. But maybe that people feel. So here's what he says. You have said it is useless to serve the Lord. In chapter 1, verse 13, you've also said, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it. Ah, it's so hard. What a weariness to do all this stuff. What a weariness to go through all this. What a weariness. So at the end of this prophecy, he says, you've said some words against me that are harsh. Oh, Lord, we haven't. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? What have you said about things? About me and how I meet needs? What have you said? And it's easy to do this. I've done it. I've heard other people. I've heard young boy, you know, I gave my life to the Lord in that. And we prayed, and He just didn't open doors. I don't know. I wasted so much time. Wow. See? Wow. So I like what he says. What profit is that we have kept His ordinance? That we've walked as mourners before the Lord. I like this. We've walked as mourners. Oh, I love the Lord. Yeah. Yeah, I love Him. I'm going to go offer my offering today. Got to go Lord's Supper. Yeah, we got to have Lord's Supper. That's exactly what it was. Walking. When you read this, put a little humor in. Use your imagination. That's what I do. See? And walking as mourner. Oh, what a weariness. Where's the joy? The peace. All right, we're done here. I know it's past noon. And I'm ready to end this baby. Verse 16, I won't say more other than this. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. Now, there's the contrast. He said there were those among them who feared the Lord. And what else did he say about them? They spoke to one another about what? The good things of God, the character of God, the faithfulness of God, the grace of God, the love of God. The other ones were moaning and groaning. Oh, what a meanness. But those who feared me and knew me. So he says three things about these people are great. There are those who feared me. They spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. Over here, the Lord says, you're praying and I'm not hearing you in this. What do you mean not hearing us? I'm not hearing you because. So there were people who feared the Lord. And when they spoke, I think what he means here is they spoke good things and positive things to one another about God and His character and His love and His promises and His covenant. They encouraged one another. and they got together and they helped one another. They lifted one another up. We had the summer team. I mentioned we had the summer team in Los Angeles. This first one we had was interesting. We had a young man on the team, a person on the team, who was a whiner. Whiner. A moaner. A few things didn't go well, and he started getting together with a couple of the kids and bellyaching. And he pulled some of these kids down. And it was hard for him to get back up. One person complaining. One person getting a couple people aside and talking. And then three bad attitudes floating around that had to be dealt with. Pulling him down. There were another group of kids who were facing the same difficulties. And they were encouraging one another on the side. And they did a good job. We didn't have to say much to them. But the other ones, we had to pull up all of the time. It was interesting. And by the way, as the time went on, these two groups didn't get along with one another. That's understandable. Because this group looked too hyper-spiritual. Too spiritual. So by the time we were done, we had a little bit of friction. Not much. You know, but so it was an interesting team. A lot of work was done. And said, so those that fear the Lord spoke to one another, and I heard them. I listened to them and answered their prayers. Father, thank you for your word. We think of this interesting prophet Malachi and the way he reasons with the people, making statements, challenging them, and we are surprised at their answers. It shows that they were missing something. It shows that they were having a hard time understanding how they had begun to drift. We may say harsh words against you and not think they are. And we may not fully understand how we've robbed you, but we may be robbing you. We ask you to teach us as we read your word. We recognize that only the Holy Spirit can be our teacher. And we ask you that the Holy Spirit will have his way in all of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.